once again we open your word on the Lord's Day, and it's the close of the Lord's Day, and the sun sets, and we rejoice in our God, the God of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you have met with us, that you are meeting with us, that you have given us ears to hear your voice. Oh, Lord God, truly you are good to your people. Let not our feet slip as we go back into the world this week and we see the prosperity of the wicked. But Lord, let us love your law. Let us love it truly more than fine gold, as we've just proclaimed together. Let that be true, O God, in our hearts. Draw us more and more to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, but I'm going to start tonight by reading the last two verses of Hebrews 9, because Hebrews 9 kind of gives us, in the last two verses of that chapter, gives us the summary, and then chapter 10 is a reiteration of everything we've been learning since Hebrews chapter 4, about there. So it's nothing new. You're not going to learn any new material, but it's going to be more than a review. It's a reiteration of what the writer has already said, and hopefully you'll see how that plays out as we go into chapter 10. But I'm going to start by reading the last two verses of Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And it starts like this: "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ..." So there's the problem. We die and then the judgment. And here's the solution, verse 28. So it's a remedy, problem, solution. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Problem and remedy. Problem and remedy. There it is. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And right away we're confronted with judgment or justice. But our tendency, and maybe the world's tendency, is to say, "But I don't have a big problem. I'm not like that guy who, you know, went and killed his wife's former lover," kind of thing. "And, you know, I'm not like that." Or, "You know, I'm not that guy and his girlfriend on the North Shore who killed somebody." And these are cases that are in the news, and they're huge cases, and they're heavy, and you can't imagine being like that. You know, "All my problems are relatively small. So what about the little things?" Well, you know something about the little things. How do you feel when somebody cuts in front of you in line at the post office, I don't know, at the supermarket, wherever you're waiting in line, somebody gets in front of you? Or around Christmas time, people are notorious for stealing your parking spot. You've been waiting with your blinker on forever, and right as soon as that guy moves out, somebody comes from the other direction and takes your parking spot. We know what it's like to be bothered by the little injustices of life. They're small things in all reality, but they bother us. Everyday injustice bothers us. It's a deeply human thing to crave justice. We all want justice to some degree or another. So that's the small things. But what about the bigger things? You know, we watch the news, maybe some more than others. And we hear about these crimes like the North Shore and the killing in Waipahu and so on. And you wonder, for one, the North Shore one, you're like, what is the sentence going to be? Because they've been declared guilty. What is the sentence going to be? And then you wonder, is that too lenient? Is that too harsh? Or we hear stories about people defrauding others in Lahaina, and they've been put in desperate situations, and now you have all of these scammers coming in. You have other people going into burned down houses and stealing their things. And you're like, what is going on? Or human trafficking, abortion, those who prey on the elderly and the infirm. You know, these, we might say, these are bigger things, and those things need to be taken care of. Either way, whether big or small, we want justice to reign. That's part of who we are as human beings created in the image of God, we desire justice. We understand justice. And according to Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. You die and you go into a place of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. And you might put it that way, and then you might hear me say, well, but it's the day of hope. It's the Christian's hope. The day of reckoning. Why? Because we know that God is going to make everything right, and we want everything to be made right. All of the injustices of the world, whether big or small, will be dealt with the just, all-knowing God of heaven and earth, the one who will judge all people. Justice will prevail. He sees. He knows. He doesn't have to fact find. He doesn't have to look at evidence. He knows exactly what has taken place, and He has promised that the wicked will pay for their wickedness, that sinners will pay for their sins. So what about us? What about us on that day of judgment? Will we be judged? Yes. It is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. No exceptions to the judgment. How are we going to do in that day? And remember, God knows everything. I've told this story before, but I just find it so funny in a way. This girl was cheating on her Bible verses test. And she was cheating on this verse, and the verse was, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good." And she was cheating on that verse. And I guess you don't really realize what you're writing down. I mean, seems like such a small thing, but the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good, and God will hold everything to account. We know this in our hearts. We know that God will be just. So, do we meet the requirements of holiness? Do we meet the perfect requirements of God's law? Think about the Ten Commandments that we've been learning about in the morning catechism, right? The Heidelberg. We started talking about the law, and we covered laws 1 and 2 this morning, no other gods, and idolatry, no, don't have any idols. And then tonight we looked at the seventh commandment. Have we kept all of those things? There's no grading on a curve. Jesus set the standard. So when it comes down to it, yes, we want justice, but then we remember that we are unjust ourselves. We can think of too many things that we've done that are not right, and our tendency is to excuse them or to compare them, and yet we know that we are sinners characterized by sin. Big or small, we contribute. We are contributors to the injustice of this world. Can we truly say, well, yeah, no, I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. That's the summary of the first four commands. Remember this morning, two tables? The first four deal with our relationship with God. Love God with all your heart means don't have any other gods. Don't make any idols. Don't take God's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day. No. Have we loved our neighbors as ourselves? That's the second table of commandments. So commandment number 5 is obey your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet what doesn't belong to you. And no, of course not. No, not one. No, not one, right? There is none righteous. No, not one. We are lawbreakers. We don't have clean hands. We don't have pure hearts. Not a single one of us. That's where verse 28 comes in. Right? The summary. Hebrews 9:28. What is Hebrews 9:28? So Christ was offered. Christ was offered. Jesus comes in and doesn't just take the blame for your injustices. He takes your sins upon Himself. And He expiates your sin. That means He gets rid of it. He erases it from your account by the shedding of His blood. He sanctifies us. He writes the law of God on our hearts so that our heart's delight is now to do His will. It's not that we have completely conquered sin, but we don't sin like we used to. We don't sin with a full heart. We sin with, at best, a half heart. It's because we've been justified by Christ. We've been put into union with Christ, to use some of the language from this morning. And we wear the righteous robes of Christ, and our sins are no longer held against us. All because Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice for sin. Since God is coming to judge the living and the dead, we need Christ. If we are not standing with those who are in Christ, then we are not eagerly awaiting His second coming. We dread that, and we disbelieve it because we don't want to think about it. We cannot face, and I don't think there's anyone who would, maybe some would, but you know, I can stand on my own 2 feet before the just judge of all the earth. And what are you going to say? Well, at least I was better than that guy. But that's not the requirement. The requirement is that you have pure righteousness. Justice is coming. Judgment is coming. And we know what it means to long for justice. Are we going to be condemned by the law? Or are we safe in the grace that Jesus Christ offers? That's the transition from Hebrews 9 to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 9 tells us of the necessity of Christ's death, and Hebrews 10 is a reiteration of the details. So, you know, again, you're not going to learn anything new. These concepts we've covered before. So why is the writer of Hebrews repeating himself? Did he run out of material? Absolutely not. The answer is because it's so important. This is the necessity of Christ's death. He's trying to convince the people of his day not to go back to any system of works, but to put their faith completely in Christ. He is your great high priest, the one who offers a sacrifice on your behalf, and that sacrifice is himself. It goes all the way back to Hebrews chapter 4, and now he's kind of wrapping up. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to get all of these examples of faithful believers who were sinners, but they trusted in the words of God, and their faith is counted as righteousness. And then after Hebrews 11 and all of those examples of faith, there's just a couple more chapters. So we're kind of nearing the end, so to speak. The writer is going to give us more encouragement to persevere in the running the race, to help us faithfully live as Christians who trust in Jesus Christ. So this evening, we're looking at three things from Hebrews 10. We're going to read Hebrews 10, 1 through 10 in a second. But here's the outline. Number one, these are fairly long points. Number one, a real relationship with God was never meant to be an outward-only duty. Let that soak in. It was never meant to just be made up. Our relationship with God is never meant to just be outward things that we do, checking a bunch of boxes. It was never meant to be that way. Number two, a real relationship with God was always meant to be genuine, from the desires of the heart. From the beginning, it was designed that way, to be a desire of the heart to walk in the ways of God. So it's not just to be external, it's to be internal. And then number three, this real relationship is totally out of reach unless provided through Jesus Christ. This relationship is totally out of reach unless provided through Jesus Christ. Not external, but internal, through Jesus Christ. With that, Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. For the law, so he just said, remember, it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment, but Christ was given to us. For the law, having a shadow of good things, of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. He's taking us back to the Old Testament picture that we've already looked at a number of times, and all of those sacrifices, he's saying, just the pure fact that they were repeated again and again and again tells you that they were ineffective. You think about, you know, if you have a cough and you take medication and a year later you still have that cough. What does that tell you about the medication? It's ineffective. Just change your medication, something. And he's saying that's the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Year after year after year, and it never stopped. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You want it any more clear than that? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sins. Verse 5, therefore when he, capital H, to indicate that this is God in the flesh, therefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. This is Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. He's saying, look, this is not just a New Testament thing. This is not plan A failed. Let me work with plan B now. Let me try to see what I can. No, he's saying from the beginning, even in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, it was always meant to be Christ. Verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is not replacement, this is fulfillment, if you were here on Wednesday. This is not about replacement, this is about fulfillment. When he takes away the old, takes away the first, he's saying it's all fulfilled in Christ. He's not changing it. It was always meant to be this way. So, number one, a real relationship with God was never meant to be an outward-only duty. A real relationship with God was never meant to be an outward-only duty. So, believe it or not, the Jews who first received this letter to the Hebrews, they wanted to go back to the system of sacrifices and high priests and incense and all of those Old Testament things, those ceremonial laws. They wanted to go back to that. That's why we have the book of Hebrews. If there wasn't a temptation for them to go back to that, then we wouldn't have the book of Hebrews. But the temptation was to go back to that. It was ingrained in their culture, and they felt that they wanted to do that rather than put their trust in Christ. Too easy. Too simple. I want to do something. You know, we wonder why would anyone want to go back to sacrificing a bull or a goat or raising a sheep in such a way that it is without blemish and without spot, only to bring it to the priest so that they can kill it. But this is not meaningless or arbitrary, and it's a shadow. Verse 1 says it's a shadow of the things to come. So maybe the people understood somewhat that here's the way for our sins to be covered because we are sinful and sin requires death. You know, we should go back to this. All of these rituals were not outside of God's plan. No, they were part of God's plan. They were God-given to the Israelites, and they were to follow them. God gave them these very real illustrations for very positive reasons. But now that we have the new, and we didn't grow up in a culture of sacrifice, that we look at it kind of in a negative way. But for them, it was a picture of the remission of sins. And they would feel vindicated when that lamb or that bull or that goat was put to death in their place. The shed blood of the killed animal made the sinner feel righteous before God, and it pictured that for sure, but it could never really take away sin. Yet what it's picturing is substitutionary atonement, that someone else dies in our place, but an animal is never an adequate substitute. So the people of God felt that forgiveness, and they saw it, they smelled it. I mean, it was a very vivid picture for them. You know, especially the Day of Atonement, when all of that ceremony would go along with it. So in the Old Testament, you have the people of Moses standing there looking forward to the fullness of Christ, but they don't see it as clearly as we do. But in the best case scenario, they were learning of Him. God graciously provided these pictures for them, these lessons for them. And so there was a fondness to that, and their fellow Jews that were still going to the temple were kind of convincing them, hey, look, what do you guys have? We have the temple. This is before the temple is destroyed. We have the temple. We have the sacrifice. We have the priests. We have the incense. We have the sight and the smell and the taste and the hearing of all of these things that really show us. There's this fondness for that. So how much did they know about Christ? It's a good question. I'm going to read you kind of a longer answer from a professor at Westminster Seminary. He said, the shadow, which are the rituals, the ceremonies, the laws, the shadow was not itself the reality, but a pointer to Christ who was the reality. And the shadow even brought the reality to bear on the people in the Old Testament. As they looked ahead through the shadows, longing for something better, they took hold on the promises of God that He would send the Messiah. The promises were given not only verbally, but also symbolically. In pictorial form, God was saying, as it were, look at my provision for you. This is how I redeem you and bring you to my presence. But look again and you will see that it is all an earthly symbol of something better. Do not rely on it as if it were the end. Trust me, God says, to save you fully when I fully accomplish my plan. The Israelites had genuine communion with God when they responded to what He was saying in the tabernacle and in the temple. They trusted in the Messiah without knowing all the details of how fulfillment would finally come. And so they were saved and they received forgiveness even before the Messiah came. The animal sacrifices in themselves did not bring forgiveness, but Christ did, as He met with them through the symbolism of the sacrifices. End quote. So there were some who saw it with eyes of faith, but it's a remnant, right? It's for years and years and years, it was God's way of working with Israel. And for generations, the people had grown up and learned from this, and it's not easy for them to let go. This was God's grace upon the Israelites, and because of that, there's a fondness for the old. But on the other hand, what it had done for some is it had become a thoroughly external, outward checklist. It didn't affect the heart. The rituals that God prescribed became old and habitual and disconnected from the reality of a coming Messiah. So instead of pointing to God who provides for them, the rituals kind of became a thing that they had to do. And they were required to do them, and they might not even remember why they're doing these things, but they were doing them and looked down on people who did not, including Christians, who no longer participated in these rituals. It's not a just do this and things will be taken care of. You know, I can sin as much as I want as long as I bring that lamb as an offering. It was never meant to be that way. That was not the picture that Christ was giving to them. And it turns into that because of the hardness of our hearts. False religion, yeah, there's lots of false religion now, but this has been in the church throughout time. So, you know, they were wondering, does God just want the animal sacrifice? Is he concerned with these rituals and how they're done? Or is there more to it? In the Old Testament, or even today, is God concerned with just external ritual? That I do this or do that? Or does he want our hearts? This is where point two is going to take us. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, same thing, Old Testament, Old Covenant. And we're going to look at some verses thoughtfully, and what we're going to see is that a real relationship with God was always meant to be from the heart. Not just externals, but from the heart. So all of these verses that we're looking at now from the Old Testament are going to be the second point. A real relationship with God was always meant to be genuine from the desires of the heart. So we're going to look at Old Testament verses that show us these things. Psalm 51. Listen to this. Verses 16 and 17. This is David's great psalm of repentance. He said, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." I thought God did delight in those things, and he wanted those things. And then David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." This is Old Testament, and he's already saying that. David, King David understood. God doesn't delight in sacrifice. What is he concerned with? Our hearts. Or how about that famous passage where King Saul doesn't wait for the priest, but he offers the sacrifice himself. And a king is not supposed to offer these sacrifices. And he takes the place of Samuel, and Samuel pronounces judgment on Saul. And this is 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." These choice sacrifices. That's Saul said, these are better than what, you know, waiting for Samuel. I just need to offer these things and appease God's wrath. No. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. These are not isolated cases. Consider this from Jeremiah 7, 21 through 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all of the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." So it's not the sacrifices and the rituals. It's obedience from the heart. Christianity, if you read the scriptures, you'll find that Christianity never was meant to be this external only checklist kind of relationship to God. That's not a true relationship with God. All along, from the old to the new, God desires the heart of the worshiper. Hosea 6:6. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." You would think that all of these burnt offerings and sacrifices are the main thing, but he's saying that they're not. Amos 5:21 through 24. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. And one more, Micah 6:6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? That's the old system, right? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the answer is, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what the Lord requires of you, what is it? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's Old Testament. It was always meant to be that way from the heart. Not that they didn't have to do those rituals and sacrifices. No, that was under the Old Covenant. They were to do those things, but it was to be an overflow of the heart. Even the passage that Andy prayed tonight, I think it was from Ezekiel 36. Yes. A new heart. I will take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. That's new covenant language, but it's given in the Old Testament. They're all making this same point that the writer of Hebrews is making. He quotes Psalm 40. Hebrews 10:8 says, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them." So here's the writer of Hebrews under the new covenant in the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament to show that, look, man, you guys going back to that, you have it all wrong. God's desire was and still is the heart. He wants us to have an inward desire to do His will. You're to sacrifice your will for God's will, not just external offering, but offering that comes from a true heart that's broken over sin, a contrite spirit, a willingness to walk in the ways of the living God. And we know when it comes to that, even that, we fall short. It's almost like you kind of wish, and you can see, now you can see the pull of an external only. Or if I do this, what do I have to give? I have a friend that likes to tell me, you know, there's no problem that money or time can't solve. And then he always corrects himself, almost anything. You can't solve your sin problem with time or money. You can't solve your sin problem by giving more in the offering plate. You can't solve your sin problem by, you know, trying to be better tomorrow than you were today. No, we fall short. Those externals might be easier, seemingly. But to turn our selfish hearts toward the will of God, that's more than difficult. It's impossible. To love the Lord our God with the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's impossible. To love our neighbors as ourselves, that's impossible. So it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And we've had an impossible task to live up to. So Christ was offered once. Justice is good. We crave justice, but we know deep down that we are contributors to injustice. We can't stand before God and claim innocence. Our consciences are stained. We deserve punishment, but we have Christ. We need Christ, and we have Christ. And that's why the people of the first century who received this letter could not hold on to the shadows. We may not be drawn to the shadows, but we're drawn to externals. We're drawn to good works. We're drawn to, I want to do it myself. I want to do it my way. But there's no sacrifice, external thing, external ritual that will ever be enough. That's why we cannot hold to any works-based system. No matter what we do, we cannot justify ourselves. Our desires, our thoughts, our actions, our intents, too wicked. That's why we have Hebrews 10. In verses 5 through 7, it says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." This is the incarnation of Christ, prophesied in Psalm 40. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." What does Jesus Christ do? He comes into the world. He lives a perfect life as a man. He is the one who addresses our problem as sinners. So this is point number three. This real relationship is totally out of reach unless provided for through Jesus Christ. He alone addresses our insufficiency. He alone addresses the insufficiency of the blood of bulls and goats that was repeated year after year after year. And he says to his father, "Father, you have given me a body." This is the humanity of Christ. Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. "You have given me a body. I am going to be the once for all sacrifice, the final sacrifice. Father, I have come to do your will." All of the Old Testament prophecies, all of the Old Covenant pictures are fulfilled in Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, who does the will of God, keeps the law of God perfectly, and dies the sinner's death. "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." And then verse 10 in Hebrews 10:10, "By that will we have been sanctified, we have been cleansed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's the reiteration, and it continues. But we started with justice, right? Are you sure you want justice? And the answer for the believer is yes, because we've come to Christ. If you're an unbeliever, do you want justice? If you say yes, then you need Christ. Christ who does the will of the Father, so that in Him, united to Him, we will be saved when He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words of salvation. That although we are full of injustice and sin, that can be covered by the blood of Christ. And so we thank you, Jesus Christ, for your perfect sacrifice made on the cross for the sins of the world. Help us to grow in love for you and joy because of the forgiveness of sins. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.